It's 12:44, and I'm happy to welcome back into our studios David Clement, who's the director of the University Choirs, to talk about concerts this weekend, which will include a performance of The Peaceable Kingdom that we just listened to a little piece of. Welcome back, David.
Thank you very much.
So let's talk about Randall Thompson. He's mostly known for his choral music.
That is correct.
And I was reading earlier that he wrote, "A composer's first responsibility is and always will be to write music that will reach and move hearts of his listeners in his own day," that's not Beethoven. Beethoven was writing for the future generations, but Randall Thompson wanted to write for his own generation, and which means it's quite accessible, but it's quite complex. I understand he drew from Renaissance inspirations as well as more contemporary things.
Yes, he did.
So tell us a little bit about this piece and Randall Thompson.
Sure. The Peaceable Kingdom is a piece that, as you said, he wrote relatively early in his compositional career. You could tell that he was in many ways searching for the style that might ultimately become his signature style, and the Paper Reeds by the Brooks, which you just played, is very close to that style. And if people have sung or heard Randall Thompson before, they've usually, if they listen to that particular movement, would go, "Ah, yes, that's the style that I know and love." There's several other pieces that are perhaps more well known than the Peaceable Kingdom, like his Alleluia, all one word, but a beautiful piece, which is done very frequently, and some of his settings of Robert Frost poetry, also lovely, lovely music. He does a very nice job with a cappella music, and this particular set is entirely without accompaniment, though I gather he did write an accompaniment that could be added if so desired, and in our case, we're not going to be using that accompaniment. Each of the eight movements is in a slightly different style. It's very wedded to the texts that he chose. They're all from the Book of Isaiah, from the Old Testament of the Bible. And he searched for texts that all have to do with good versus evil and peace and joy versus the negative imagery. And he was particularly good at his word painting. So you'll hear various musical devices that really accentuate the meaning of the text of that given section. So the Paper Reeds by the Brooks, for instance, he has this whole idea of this water, a very slow-moving water down a brook, and it has this ebb and flow, and it stops, and it starts, and it goes around something, and then it continues on. And it paints a beautiful picture in one's mind as you listen and read the text as well. And he does that kind of thing sometimes very dramatically, like the Howl Ye that you started out with, which is very different, clearly, than the Paper Reeds. There's also a section called Woe Unto Them, and talks about the negative things in this world, and it has kind of a recitative-like feeling, a slightly free form, but done by the entire tenor section for one phrase, or all the altos for another phrase. And so it took a lot of time and effort to get people to feel the phrase together. It's supposed to come across as very, you know, as I said, free form, that just out of nothing it happens.
Spoken.
It's spoken, exactly, but with specific pitches and sometimes rhythms specifically laid out, and other times just repeat 10 words on this one note and have to feel it together. So as you can imagine, it took some time to learn how to feel that together successfully.
And sing it together.
Yes, for sure.
It's complicated music. I was looking at the music last night. There are parts where it's eight different parts, and singing sometimes different words and different rhythms, and wow, it's complicated. And you know, you said the Howl Ye or the Woe Unto Them, doing some negative imagery. It is graphically dark imagery,
yeah,
coming from the Book of Isaiah.
It's
really terrible devastation.
The first half of the piece is, and that's what makes the second half so beautiful and so consoling and so peaceful, is that it says that is something that we don't need to do and or be, and this is a vision of the world as we want it and need it to be. So let's listen to that. So it's a very different second half. But very, very lovely. And I think it's the kind of piece with the text which will be printed along in the program. People will be able to read along and really see the trajectory of the piece and where it's leading towards the end.
It was inspired by a famous painting called The Peaceable Kingdom by
Correct.
An American, as they call it, primitive artist, Edward Hicks, I think.
Yes.
And which really is the ending. I mean, it's the lion shall lay down with the lamb sort of imagery.
Right.
All
right.
These animals and people just in this very bucolic, lovely scene.
Yes,
So it's interesting that when he saw that painting and decided and was inspired to write this piece, my understanding is that he then went and read the entire book of Isaiah and chose these texts and chose ones that were so dark. So I guess that's to highlight the peaceable kingdom that you're going to finally get. You have to go through the
Definitely.
Really dark. Yeah.
And he put them in very specific order. And if one is to do the entire work, you definitely want to do it in the order in which he wrote it, which mm-hmm. is what we're going to do.
And you have a sizable forces on the stage.
Yes, we do. We have, for certain pieces, we have about 100 or more singers from 3 different choirs that are participating. And then this particular piece, as I mentioned, is a cappella. And then there are several pieces in the second half that the Finzi Intera Pax, which has a small string orchestra and 2 soloists, and is a very different type of piece, though both of them are very 20th century and very lovely. And it's much more of a holiday Christmas type of focus and uses both secular and sacred texts about the meaning of Christmas.
So, okay, we'll talk about Finzi, Gerald Finzi, but before, I just want to say one more thing, or ask one more thing about the Randall Thompson. So we were listening to what is maybe a chamber choir singing that, and you've
Correct.
Got these giant forces on that stage. So beyond that, it's going to be louder and stronger, what you know, which is sort of obvious, but it really must change the whole nature of the piece to have such a big choir versus a small chamber choir.
It is a very different feeling, and it actually makes it much harder for the choir and thus myself as well to work with a larger number of people, because sometimes I liken it, you're trying to drive a Mack truck through a pinhole or end of a needle here. It's a lot harder than it is to take just a few singers and to guide them along the way, which makes the final results that much more gratifying in many ways, because you know you've worked very hard and tried to be as lean and buoyant as one possibly can, but with many larger numbers of forces.
And these are students and adults and members of the community.
Correct. So we have the Masterworks Chorus, which is a combination of community and students. It's a really nice balance of the two, and I think both groups kind of feed off of each other really nicely. It's a great dynamic. And then the University Singers, which is all students, and then the Concert Choir, which is a women's choir this year, and mm-hmm. We'll be doing some women's only music.
You also have music of Mozart, and we should just mention the Mozart, because it's a Te Deum. It's not very long, and it was written when he was very young, I understand.
Yeah, I understand he was written when he was a teenage young composer.
And we don't have it in our library, which is a relatively extensive library.
It was first published in available printed form in the 1970s, I believe.
Oh, wow.
And so it then has had a new publication with some new background information added the past year or two. It's just when I came across it. And it's a very youthful, joyful, energetic Mozart piece. If you've heard Mozart before, you tend to hear some of his later works vocally, but or at least chorally. But in this case, it's very young and a very energetic text. And in some ways, the text is one of the more challenging aspects of the piece, but it's with the piano accompaniment and is really a lovely 8 or 9 minute piece that starts off the program.
And you also have an orchestra or a small ensemble for some of the music.
That's for the Finzi and for the gospel arrangement of Hallelujah Chorus that we're doing at the very end, which is a great toe tapper.
Or rousing people to their feet.
We hope to, yes.
Yes. So Finzi, Gerald Finzi, an English composer who also, like Randall Thompson, is mainly known for his choral works and songs, although he wrote other pieces.
He wrote a ton of solo vocal music, lots of settings of Hardy, Thomas Hardy poems. He was a big fan of Thomas Hardy. And
Wordsworth, I think that there's a lot.
Yes, there's a lot, and all very lovely music, very, very similar to that of Vaughan Williams, if you are familiar with his music.
So in Tarapacá, it starts out Frosty Christmas Eve, and he, I understand when he was young, he was a bell ringer, and it was in a bell ringing experience at a church around New Year's that he got very inspired, and that memory is what led to him writing years later.
That's what I've read somewhere, and there actually is a moment in the middle of the work, after the angel has announced the birth of Jesus, that the whole choir sings Glory to God in the Highest, and it's written essentially like each part was its own set of bells ringing, tolling in the tower, and it's quite a glorious section. It's the one point in time where the orchestra totally drops out, and it's just the choir singing for a portion of that section.
Oh, interesting. Wonderful to have those voices become the bells.
Yeah, yeah.
So you have a mixed choir in terms of people's background, some gorgeous voices, but not necessarily
Correct.
A lot of musical background, and some with lots of musical background.
Mm-hmm.
And it's preferable generally for musicians to learn the music before they go out and listen to it on YouTube or a recording. How do you control that, given that people are going to go back and say, I can't figure this piece out at all, and they're going to go to their computer?
I'm not sure that controlling is feasible at all. So I strongly recommend to when I start off a brand new piece that the first thing that they do is to not listen to a recording that is out there. It can give people a very nice idea of what the overall effect of the piece is. The problem is that sometimes people listen to the work, and depending on who did it on the recording, very often people say, well, that's the way that the work must be done, is always done. They may be doing it one tempo and then have trouble doing it the tempo that the music actually specifies to do in its printed form. So I find it's better for people to learn the music, learn the notes, the rhythms, the texts as best as they can within the rehearsal environment, and a little bit on their own if they're capable of playing at the piano or working together with someone who can. And that after a certain point in the process, they then, if they wish, listen to the work, and it helps them put everything into perspective and to understand what their role as an alto, for instance, means to the larger whole. But they don't glean all of their ideas from the recording that's out there, and they use a little bit more of their mind and then some of the historical information they may already know, and they kind of put it in its own perspective without listening to someone else's version of it.
And have the singers been responsive to that approach?
I think in general, yes. I think it's this day and age, there is so much access to recordings out there. Just the click of a mouse on your computer, and people can go to YouTube and listen to something, and it's hard to avoid that. It's people's first inclination. So I'm not sure how how many people actually do wait, but I still stand by that approach and try to, you know, support that in the way I teach.
Yeah, so they learn it first. The concerts, I'm talking with David Clement. The concerts are this Friday night at 7:30.
Correct.
And Saturday at 3 at the Atkinson Recital Hall. It's the combined university choirs, which is the Masterworks Chorus, the university choirs, the concert choir.
Mm-hmm. University singers and concert choir.
University singers. This weekend, and tickets are still available for
both
concerts.
They are at the Pan Am Center.
Thank you so much for coming in, David.
Thank you for having me.